Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the chance to share with these folks here today. God, I pray, Lord, that you would allow me to be your mouthpiece today. God, allow only the things that you want said to be said today. Touch our hearts, Father, as we conclude this message series, God, and I pray that we would not leave unchanged, Father. Holy Spirit, please move right now in Jesus' name. You know, have you ever been to or seen a corn maze? Not one that somebody did in their backyard, you know, with like six stalks of corn, but I'm talking like a professionally done corn maze. Some of you sound like you have. I've never been to one, but I was actually looking online this week at a picture of one. I want you to take a peek at it here. I mean, look at how massive this thing is. It's a picture of it from the sky. And this particular maze is entitled Lost in Space, and it seems appropriate given all the different ways that are involved in it. Guys, there are tons of different ways that a person can take in trying to navigate through this maze. But there's only one of the ways that allows the person to come out on the other side. Now, let's be honest, if you weren't in the mood for spending a long day at a corn maze and someone put you at the front without a map, you probably wouldn't have a whole lot of fun trying to get to the other side, because you'd find yourself continually trying to find a way to freedom. You'd try multiple ways, but every one of them would prove fruitless and hopeless because they don't lead to freedom. There are many ways you can take, but every one of them leads you to frustration and that feeling of being trapped, feeling hopeless, until you find the one way that leads to freedom. You know, today we're continuing with the final part of our series on the book of Galatians that we've been studying here this fall at Crossroads. And throughout the series, we, you know, for those of you that are visitors here and have decided to come because your husbands are deer hunting today, we're glad you're here. So let me recap for you what we're doing right now in this series. In this series, we've watched as the Apostle Paul worked extremely hard to fight against false teachers in the province of Galatia. These false teachers taught that salvation, or being right with God and remaining right with God, that it depended on, yes, Jesus was involved, but it was Jesus plus how a person lived their life in obedience to the law that God had handed down to Moses. These false teachers taught salvation depended on what a person did. In particular, they fixated on one of the laws within the law of Moses, which was the need for all males to be circumcised. They fixated on that. And Paul showed them that, and he showed us, that Jesus alone was the only way that a person could be made right with God. Paul taught there was one way that would actually work in this case. It was only through placing a person's faith and trust in Christ and the work that he did on a cross to save that person. That was the only way. Nothing that a person could do to earn it on their own, to earn right standing, to earn salvation with God, nothing could do it. See, the false teachers, they argued for a different way to God. And Paul's been trying to show us and the Galatians that the way the false teachers advocated, that they were pushing for, that it only leads to feelings of hopelessness and helplessness and a feeling that we are enslaved to religious rules and regulations in our lives. Just like a person trying to find their way through a corn maze. You can try many different ways, guys. Only one leads to freedom. Likewise, Paul's shown throughout this book that you can try many different ways to find God, but only one way allows you to find freedom, true freedom, in your spiritual lives. Everything else will lead to feelings of hopelessness, helplessness, frustration, and feeling like you're enslaved. Jesus alone is the way to freedom. Amen? 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 All right, you with me? All right, here we go. So today we're going to close the series. We're going to look at the final eight verses that the Apostle Paul shared in the book of Galatians. And these verses kind of act as his way of driving home his final points that he wants to make sure that they have. And he wants the Galatians to see that there is a huge difference, guys, between true Spirit-led Christianity that frees a person versus this false legalistic Christianity, quote unquote, that the false teachers were peddling, which enslaves a person. So if you would, open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I'll give you a moment to get there. Galatians 6. If you've got it, say, I've got it. Not many have it. All right. Hold on. Give you another minute to find it. If you've got it, say, I've got it. All right. Today we're finishing the series. We're going to investigate three things that the Apostle Paul shows us true spirit-led Christianity is about, and then three things that it's not about. We're going to dive in beginning in verse 11 of chapter 6. Paul says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." Now, it was Paul's custom that after he was done dictating a letter, he would usually grab the pen and write his final farewell. And in this case, it looks like he grabbed the pen and decided to write an entire concluding paragraph in big letters. Kind of like we would use bolding in an email. You know that. You know what I'm talking about. People who send you emails with, like, everything's bolded. So basically they're telling you that every word in there is important and you must, you know, hang on every word. You know what I mean? No, you don't know what I mean? I'm the only one who gets those emails? That's exactly what he's doing here. He's emphasizing his points, and he starts in verse 12. He says this, "Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ." Paul says these false teachers, they cared about what people thought of them far more than they ever cared about God's approval of them. And they sought the approval of people for a purpose. It was to avoid persecution for what they believed in, or what they didn't believe in the case of the false teachers. They wanted to make sure, guys, that they did not subject themselves to any kind of ridicule, mockery, or being made fun of in any way, shape, or form. So they simply decided that they would try to blend in and look like everybody else. So for the Christians, they tried to blend in by not denying Jesus. Nope, they blended in with them. But for the legalistic Jews that were still living in strict obedience to the Mosaic law, well, for them, they wanted to blend in as well. So they said, hey, but for you guys, yeah, they still need to be circumcised. They still need to listen to all these laws in the law of Moses, and they got to do those to be right with God too. They wanted to blend in with them. They sat on both sides of the fence. And in the process, guys, they denied that Jesus was the one true way to God. See, the first thing that you need to know about true spirit-led Christianity, it is not about avoiding persecution at all costs. It's not about avoiding persecution at all costs. It is about expecting and enduring persecution for Christ. It is about expecting and enduring persecution for Christ. Guys, I want think about it. Please, the false teachers, they did not deny Jesus. They just denied that Jesus was actually enough for their salvation. Seems like a little difference. It's a huge difference. They refuse to stand and face persecution that comes when a person believes that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. Guys, it's no different in our world. It's no different in your workplace. If you paint Jesus as a way to heaven, chances are people leave you alone, don't they? They call you tolerant, fair, open-minded, non-judgmental. They pat you on the back. You pat yourself on the back, but you shouldn't, because Jesus is the only way. Amen? And anytime you leave a question mark, guys, anytime you leave a question mark in people's minds that maybe Jesus is not the only way, then you too have gone and placed the approval of others ahead of the approval of God in your life. You too, like the false teachers, are trying to play both sides of the fence, and you are not sharing the truth of the cross. Guys, the truth is this. Jesus warned us that we would experience persecution. John 15, verse 20a, Jesus said this, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Guys, the reason that the cross will often bring you and I persecution, it is not because people deny that Jesus was a great teacher. If you talk about Jesus in glowing terms of just being a great teacher, chances are that's not going to bring you persecution. The cross brings persecution, guys, because it reminds human beings of how serious our sin problem is. The cross reminds us that we're sinners. The cross reminds us that our sin is so offensive to a holy God that that something needed to be done about it. And that something was nothing less than the death of the sinless Son of God, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ on a cross. The cross is the ultimate reminder to humans all over that we are powerless to save ourselves. The cross reminds people that they need Jesus. The cross calls out to people. See, what the cross represents, it humbles people in this world. Our world wants us to believe. Our world wants to believe that we are good enough, smart enough, and doggone it, people really like me. So when we hear that we are not good enough on our own for God, that there's nothing that you and I can do to undo the curse of our sins, it humbles us. It humbles people. It offends people's pride. How dare you tell me I'm not good enough? And guys, when you share that message, that truth of the cross with someone, that's when you can expect persecution in your life. Because the message of the cross, it humbles us and it offends pride. You know, I was talking with a friend this week of mine about what the Lord was doing in our lives. And I asked him, who is God leading you to share the truth of the cross with? And he said, immediately, he knew that he needed to share the gospel with his boss at work. And, you know, and we talked some more, and he said that they've had some talks about God, and she trusts him, but he's fairly confident that she just really isn't connected to dots. It's really an intellectual belief in God. That's about it. She certainly hasn't trusted Jesus that she needs him to save her. And as I'm telling you, he knows that he's called to share with her. I mean, he said it, not me. And as we talked about it, he talked about how hard it is to share with your boss. Amen. Raise your hand if you think that is hard to do. If you don't have your hands up, you're lying. It's a hard thing to do. Or you're really gotten good at your sharing at your faith. I shouldn't say that. I'm just being fun. But seriously, for him, it's a hard thing right now. It's a scary thing because what will she think? And those are all fair concerns. But you know, as we were talking, it's a good friend of mine. I said, look, listen, man, I just want to plead with you. Please, please don't deny that part within you that says, I really don't want to share the truth of the cross with her because I'm worried that she may not like me as much after. Please don't deny that. And I asked him, please just get honest with yourself that in a lot of us, there's that feeling that we really don't want to face persecution, do we? We really don't want people to make fun of us and look down upon us because of our faith. And if we're not honest about that, guys, then what we do is we couch it and go, you know what, I just don't want to offend anybody. So I'm just going to wait till they ask me. Okay. There's a combination of the two that needs to happen. We need to live our lives representing Christ at all times so that when people are down and hurting, they know where to turn. But we've got to be ready to share when the time's right. You know, as we're talking with my friend, if he shares the truth of the cross with his boss, there is a chance that she won't think as highly of him anymore. There is a chance that he'll experience persecution. There is. But the question for him is whether he will stand up for the message of the cross or whether he'll be content to blend in and avoid persecution. That's what the false teachers were doing. You know, guys, God always has a way of you know, and it's hard, man, when you're preaching, because God has a way of making sure that you seem to learn the lessons that you preach on. And this wasn't part of my message, but it became part of it Friday. You know, Friday, Sherry and I closed on the purchase of a different home that we're moving towards. And, you know, it's interesting. In the room at the closing, at 4 o'clock, there were two people there from our church, our lender and our realtor, both people that we trust in the church here who know us. And then there were two people who were part of the transaction that we don't know. And as we were sitting there, I'm telling you guys, I had the feeling like I should ask if we can open in prayer. Doesn't make any sense, right? I mean, I bet you that doesn't happen very often in closings with people you don't know. And I sat there and had it as you're signing those 230,000 documents. And I still felt like I was supposed to pray. And I'm telling you guys, I didn't do it. I got out to the car. As soon as I got in the van, I said, Sherry, I blew it. said, I blew it, Jerry. I know I'm supposed to pray. Just ask God to bless the time. And then I waited until after the two people who didn't know us left and prayed with the other folks that were left. You know, guys, I was painting then Friday night at our house. It was about 3 a.m. and everyone was gone. And I just hit my knees and I just said, God, I'm sorry for that. And I didn't feel sorry, guys, because I felt like God was going to crush me and pound me like a merciless God. I felt sorry because I felt like I said to my Father, I'm ashamed. I felt, how dare I say that to you? Guys, if our chief aim in life is to please everyone at all costs, then I promise you we won't be used by God the way God wants to use us. I want to ask each of you today, when's the last time you stood up for the message of the cross when you could face persecution because of it? If a person came to you at work tomorrow and they said, are you telling me that I'm not good enough to get to heaven on my own? Do you know what I do for people? What would you say? Would you engage and risk persecution, or would you punt and say something like, you know, hey, that's between you and God, man. Go talk to your pastor. Guys, are you straddling the fence between the world and living out your Christian faith? And then couching it like, you know what, I just don't want to offend people. When in reality, you're afraid that you might face persecution, that people might not like you as much, that they might question you or think less of you if you're honest and share your faith. Guys, can you honestly say that you're living for the approval of God more than you live for the approval of that person next to you at work or for that approval of that family member that you can't seem to earn? Guys, true Spirit-led Christianity, it's not about us avoiding persecution at all costs. That is right away what God brought me to in that car the other day. He brought me right to this point in the message and said, this is what you're going to preach to the people in the church, you pastor. You didn't live it. It's about expecting and enduring persecution for Christ. Let's go to verse 13. Paul continues. He draws a difference between this false Christianity that the false teachers are peddling versus true Spirit-led Christianity. He says, not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. Guys, Paul says these false teachers who were circumcised, they didn't sincerely even try to live out their own religion or their own faith. They didn't live sincerely according to the law of God. Their religion was a sham. Their faith was a sham, and yet they had no problem heaping these expectations upon other people. They told them they needed to be circumcised. They told them that they needed to adhere to God's law to be right with God when they themselves refused to live by God's law with a sincere effort. They wanted these new Gentile Christians in Galatia, that they wanted them to be circumcised, not because God was calling them to, but because this way they could boast and brag about all the converts that they had. You know, guys, seriously, I mean, think about, are you thinking with me? Do you have the picture here? I mean, they are boasting about circumcisions. I can think about a lot of things that might be more fun to boast about. But for them, every circumcision represented another person that converted to their way of thinking. It was drawn away from God. Second thing about true Spirit-led Christianity you need to know. It is not about boasting in ourselves or our achievements. It is about boasting in the cross of Christ. About boasting in the cross of Christ. Paul reminds us in verse 14, he says this, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The phrase that may I never boast in the Greek, it carries the idea of virtual impossibility. For Paul, what he's saying is it was virtually unthinkable for him to boast about anything in his life other than the cross of his Lord Jesus. Instead of boasting in ourselves and our achievements and what we accomplish in this world, he gives us permission to boast, but he gives us permission to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that it was through the cross that the world died to him and he died to the world. In other words, what he's saying is it's no longer, his way of thinking is no longer based on what the world tells him to do. But what does it mean to boast in the cross? Guys, here's what it means. It means that we recognize that that sacrifice of Christ on the cross, it is what gives us right standing with God. if we'll place our faith and trust in him. It means that we joyfully proclaim that we are beneficiaries of what happened on that cross. It means that we acknowledge that when there was no hope but damnation for our sins, God intervened on behalf of his people, sending his son to die in the place of us. The cross was where it all changed for anyone who's placed their faith and trust in Christ. The cross represents, we boast in it because it represents our chance to spend eternity with God in heaven. We boast about the cross because of what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Guys, it was because of our sin that those wounds were inflicted upon Christ. But it was also because of what happened to Christ on the cross that we are healed if we'd place our faith and trust in what Christ did for us. You know, this week I was talking with a good friend of mine who's a pastor, and he told me how he had recently shared a positive story about a couple of his kids in a sermon that he'd done. And his kids were pretty excited to hear that dad had shared about them. And then he made a mistake, and he made a mistake by letting the kid, they're excited, they're young kids, and they're excited, and they wanted to listen online to what they heard. And so he made the mistake of letting them listen online where their names were mentioned. And he said one of his little kids, the younger one, looked at the older one, and they started smiling, and he kind of started doing this little dance, said, "We're going to be popular, we're going to be popular." They were excited because people had heard their names. You know, I laughed when I heard that. But as I thought about this message this week, guys, it came back to mind because what these kids had done, it was a very positive thing. It was a good God-honoring thing that they had done that their dad had mentioned. But as soon as their dad let hundreds of people know at what they had done, they immediately began to think, how does it make me look? They immediately began boasting in themselves. Silly kids, huh? Good thing we never do that. Kids aren't the only ones who want to be popular, are they? Kids aren't the only ones who want to boast in themselves and kind of get it mixed up, boast in ourselves and forget about boasting in the cross. We as adults do it all the time. God does something in us. He does something through us. And then we take the credit for it. We take the credit for it. You know, guys, what in your life right now do you struggle with boasting about? And please hear me on this. You know, I think about application in my message for a reason. So when you leave here, you can actually think about how does this apply in my life. What do you boast about in your life? Maybe you don't tell people. Maybe it's in your heart. Is it your ministry? Is it your job? Is it the people that you're discipling or the people that you're helping grow in their walk? Is it your areas of service outside of the church? Whatever it is, guys, when we boast, we're just doing it to make ourselves feel better about us. That's why we boast, build ourselves up. But we would really do well to remember these words of a Christian song. I'm not exactly crazy about the song, but it always has stuck with me. It's by Cademan's Call. It's Thankful. It says, "I am thankful that I'm incapable of doing any good on my own." And we don't think about that mentality, guys, to make ourselves feel worse about us. We think about it because it reminds us that there is nothing good of lasting value that comes out of our life apart from the cross of Christ. The sooner we recognize that, the better off we are. You know, guys, if you struggle with boasting, get honest with the Lord this week. Let him know it. And ask him to change you so that you become like Paul, where it is virtually unthinkable to boast in anything other than the cross of Christ. Because, guys, we either desire to steal God's glory or we desire to give God's glory. There's really not a lot of room in between. Now, look with me at verse 15. We'll keep going. Paul gets in yet one more dig at the false teachers. He says, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation." See, Paul reiterates his point here, kind of does it in very short form. He says, contrary to what the false teachers are teaching, it's not about whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. That isn't what saves a person. Salvation does not depend on how you adhere to external laws like being circumcised. Salvation is all about new life that you find in Christ. New life that can be found only in Christ. Number three, third point about true spirit-led Christianity that you need to understand, it is not about external adjustments in your life. It is not about external adjustments. It is all about internal transformation. It is all about internal transformation. Guys, see what the false teachers were teaching and pushing? It is what countless religions push today. They push a system that says you make certain external adjustments to your life and then call it good with God. And guys, it's a lie. I mean, it's such a subjective system too, isn't it? It says, you know what? I decide what makes me good enough with God. If I just do this much, then things are good to go. It's a subjective system that allows us to make the grade with our Lord. And guess what? Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people in this city alone live that lie every day. They live that lie every day, thinking they don't need Jesus to save them, that because they are good enough on their own with a few external adjustments that they can make to their lives, and then they're good to go. But Scripture tells us, guys, that our sin is so pervasive, our separation from God is so real, that it takes nothing short of a spiritual rebirth to make us right with God. Jesus said it himself in John 3:3. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Guys, the new life that God offers us is so radically different. Did you catch that? It's so radically different. We shouldn't be ashamed of the term born again. And look at Jesus used it. It's so radically different that it can only be described as a new birth. Now, I share this phrase a lot at this church, but I do it for a reason. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17 about this new life. He says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. And the new has come. See, Paul wants the Galatians, guys, he wants us to know that the life God intends for us has nothing to do with us externally cleaning ourselves up before we come to God. It has everything to do with God wanting to come into our lives to transform us from within. It has everything to do with God wanting to change us from the inside out. He wants us to never be the same again once we've placed our faith in his son, Jesus. You know, guys, last Sunday, how many were at the baptism last Sunday? Okay, a lot of you were. We had our baptism service last Sunday. 17 people came forward and professed that they had experienced this new life in Christ. We heard bits and pieces of their faith stories, and we did not hear about how they externally adjusted their lives. Instead, what we heard was how God had worked from within them and changed them from the inside out. I just want to share with you a few of those kind of snippets. We had one lady talk about the fact that in her testimony, I don't know if she shared it exactly these words last week, but she shared this with me, that before coming to Christ, she used to get angry hearing people talk about Christ. She used to get frustrated. Now she finds herself wanting to share with others and talk about Jesus because it's comforting to her. That's internal transformation. We had another guy talk about how the reality was in his life that before Christ, he really had very little interest in the things of God. He said, if I showed up for church, Jeff, it was usually with alcohol in my breath from a night of partying the night before. And he spoke about how what God's done in his life, he gave his life to Christ in the last few years here at Crossroads, and God has done a big work in this guy's life. He spoke about how now, I mean, he's plugged into church. He's a huge member of this church. We love having him and his family. And he spoke about how now he can't wait to hear what his son talks about when he comes out of Kids Rock. He can't wait to read the Bible at night to his kid. Friends, that's internal transformation. That's not external adjustment. We listened as a young lady got up at the end of the baptism service, and she talked about, through tears, heartfelt tears, how as a Christ follower, she had decided to do it her way for a while. Decided she had a better plan for her life, didn't follow God's plan. She knew it. And she's experiencing significant heartbreak right now because of it. But she spoke about how God's got her in a spot right now where she wants to do it God's way. Not because she has to, but because she wants to. And she said all this with tears in her eyes. And she wants to follow God no matter what the cost is to her. Guys, that's internal transformation. You know, guys, I want to speak to some of you in here today who you steadfastly are still refusing Christ in your life. You don't want to turn your life over to him. And I guess my question for you today is real simple. Why? Why? You know, I see some of you students that are in here today. Where are you at? The temptation is for you to sit here and think this is for mom and dad. Do you refuse Christ in your life? You know, guys, here's my question for all of you. If you're still turning away from Christ and you're saying, I'm not going to trust him, I'm not going to give him my life, I want to ask you, do you really, really believe that the quality of life that this world offers you exceeds the quality of the life, the new life that you could have in Christ? Do you really believe that? Really? And are you really willing to continue to trust in your own goodness to get you to heaven when you just spent 10 weeks hearing how the Word of God says that doesn't work? Really? Guys, there's a difference between you believing intellectually that Jesus died on the cross to save the world from sin versus understanding that you need Jesus to pay for your sins and you need to repent and follow him. There's a huge difference between the two. You know, some of you might be sitting in here today and you've convinced yourself, yeah, I prayed that prayer. Okay. It's not some magic prayer. What saves a person is a desire to say, I do not want to do life without Christ. I need him to forgive me and save me, and I want to repent. I want to repent of doing life this way, and I'm going to turn, and I'm going to start following Christ. That's what it means to follow Christ. Saving faith involves a desire to have Christ save you and lead your life. You know, guys, if you have yet to make that commitment today, I want to give you a moment here to do that. Because God wants to initiate an internal transformation within you. Guys, I'm telling you, on the authority of the Word of God, God wants to improve that marriage you're struggling in. God wants to improve your relationships with your kids. God wants you to not have to live with the expectations that people put on you. God wants to give you a purpose and a plan for your lives. But it won't happen, guys, in your life through external adjustments you make to yourself. It will happen when you allow God to come in and work from within. So if you've never done that, if you've never made that commitment, if you think you've made it before and you're going, you know what, it's never been with the desire to repent of my life going without Jesus and now do it his way, then I want to tell you this morning, you can do that. It's the most important decision you could ever make in your life. But it involves admitting that you've sinned. It involves admitting that our sins are a problem that we can't fix on our own. It involves believing that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you, to pay for your sins, so that Jesus would take your punishment, so that you didn't have to. And it involves you intentionally placing your faith and trust in Jesus and his work on the cross to save you and lead your life. Listen, if that's your desire, would you bow your head right now? And would you pray right now with me? Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned. And I understand that my sins have created a separation between me and you. And I do believe, after reading this, being part of this series, that I can't fix my sin problem by what I do. I do believe, Jesus, that you came from heaven to die on the cross for my sins because you love me. And I believe you rose from the dead and you're alive today. And so today I want to ask you, Jesus, to please save me from my sins. And I repent of doing my life without you. And I commit to follow you as best I know how from this point forward. Please save me and come into my life today, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Listen, if that is something you prayed, please let us know. The offering will come up after the message here. Please check on the back. There's a place you can check that you've asked Christ to lead your life. Put it in the prayer request. It's not for us to do stat keeping. In fact, that's not exactly what we've just studied today, is it? We just studied about how they boasted in circumcisions. We're not looking to do that. We just want to encourage you in your walk. want to encourage you about how you can take next steps. And there are people in here today who I'm looking at who've sat with me, and they'll tell you, it's not painful. We'll just have a cup of coffee. We'll hang out, and it's a lot of fun. Okay? Let us know somehow this week. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. All right, let's wrap up our series. Verse 16, Paul says this in summary comments. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Paul says that when a person follows the true gospel, they follow this rule, so to speak, then they'll experience the peace and mercy of God in their life. Verse 17, he winds down and he says, finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Guys, what Paul does here is he reminds them that contrary to these false teachers who did anything to run from persecution, Paul bore the marks of persecution. He carried them on his body, the suffering he endured for Christ. And then in verse 18, Paul, in his closing benediction, Paul makes one final statement for the Galatians, for us today, of grace over the law. He says this, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And one final reminder, guys, to the Galatians and to us, that it all does come back to grace. God's undeserved favor in our lives. Favor that comes with no strings attached, not with God expecting certain things from us in return. Undeserved favor, grace. Grace that's meant in our lives to free us. Not to do whatever we please. Because here's the thing, guys. When we taste how rich and sweet the grace of God is, and we really know that, we don't live to do whatever we want. Our lives become about living to do whatever it is that pleases the one who made it all possible. Guys, there are many ways. There are many ways for you to practice spirituality apart from Christ. I acknowledge that. I'm just telling you that every one of them, other than Christ, every one of them will lead to you feeling hopeless, frustrated, helpless, and feeling like you're a slave to the sin that dominates your life. Guys, there's one way, though, that can lead you through the maze. There's one way that won't leave you feeling frustrated. There is one way that will destroy that feeling of emptiness and provide purpose for your life. And there is one way that will lead you to finding freedom in your spiritual life unlike you've ever found before. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and thank you for what you've taught each of us during this series, Father. Father, may we be a people here who leave here changed as a result of what we've studied over the last 10 weeks. God, would you allow this series to help us live in the freedom of your Holy Spirit for those of us who are Christ followers? Not so that we can do as we want, sin as we want. That's not what it's about. That's not what grace is about. Lord, help us instead leave here listening for your voice, obeying as you speak, in the freedom that we have with you. God, we thank you for what you did to save us. And for those who are in here still deciding where they stand with you, I pray, Lord, that they would come to a spot where they would place their trust in what your son Jesus did. And understand that you want to initiate an internal work in their lives. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, who gave his life for us, that we pray this morning. Amen.